Zechariah, as we read before, 550-year-old prophecy that has finally come true. Written, we're sure that it was written right about 518 to 520 BC. Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. So 550 years earlier is when this prophecy talked about how the king would enter into Jerusalem and how there'd be shouts, "So, daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." The question that we want to look at today is, who is this king? What does this mean? And has he won our hearts? That's the most important thing. Has he really won our allegiance? Have we embraced him as our king? Righteous and having salvation is he, the one who's alone able to save us from all of the blunders that we've ever done. How many of you have been in relationships of some sort? Is that everybody, I hope, right? C.S. Lewis says that you can play it really safe if you want. Just don't have any relationships with anybody and your heart will never be broken, but you'll be completely cold. If you've been in a relationship, you have experienced a rub of some sort, maybe a heartbreak. Our relationship with God was broken, and as we continue to rebel against him, it is broken. And so what Jesus came to do was to repair that relationship and restore our relationship with God by paying the ultimate price, because the penalty for our sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. That's very, very serious. But if we understand how holy God is, it makes sense. That's justice. But God also was loving. And he's so loving that he became sin for us. We'll hear about that as we see one of the testimonies that was recorded earlier before we baptize. So the point of Palm Sunday is that they're worshiping the king. They've cut down branches. They're throwing their clothes, making a red carpet for the king to come in Jerusalem. So today we're going to look at three people in about 15 minutes. A beggar in Matthew, in Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at a crowd, a cheering crowd in Mark 11. And we're going to look at the response of a king in Luke 19. Let's look at number one, blind beggar. If you like to keep notes in the middle of your bulletin, you can, if you like. Verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, right outside of Jerusalem, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples. Note that, that's important. With his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, whom I'll call him Bart, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." What kind of a heart do you think a blind beggar had? Blindness before Braille meant you had one vocational occupation, right? One vocation, right? A beggar. That's all you could do. So he's calling out to Jesus as he hears him go by. Could it be that this blind man was one of the few people that really saw? He says, "Son of David." Why is he calling him Son of David? That's the messianic title. That's the title that says the one who's going to come and make everything right. The one who's going to turn everything right side up, who's going to repair our relationship with God. And as we've seen the message of Jesus Christ spread throughout the earth, it has impacted the world like nothing else. Verse 48 says, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. People are rebuking the blind man. They're saying basically, stop bothering Jesus. Who are the people that are saying this? Anybody know? Yeah, the disciples. Wait a minute. The disciples are telling him, hey, stop bothering him. Don't you know we have an inauguration here? We're on a procession to the Capitol, right? But they missed the point. What does Jesus think about people that are some of the most humble and desperate? What does he think about them? Well, look at Matthew 19. Remember the children were coming to him? Jesus said, what did he say? Read it together. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You see, there's something that happens when we become grown-ups, right? Something that happens is one of the things, I just love the innocence of kids. Isn't it fun to watch them? How they look at stuff with big eyes, and everything is brand new to them, and there's this wonderful innocence that we try to protect. They're the ones that can see who the king really is. And if you're blind and you're desperate, you can see that too. There's a parable of the soils that Jesus tells about, and there's four soils. The first one is on rocky ground. It gets eaten by the birds. The second soil is basically sprouts up real fast and gets scorched by the sun. You probably know the parable, right? And then there's a third soil. That's the one for grown-ups. You know what the third soil says? The third soil began to grow up, and then it began to be choked by weeds. You know what the weeds are? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. How many of you sit there and you look and you go, ooh, man, that's expensive. And you just say, you know what? It's not about being a kid anymore. I'm growing up. Lord, I want you to be my king so you can help me with the stuff I'm going through. And you know what? He does that. He does that. But first, he wants to be the king of your life completely. He wants to win your heart. And if he wins your heart, everything else falls in place. If we want a king just to make our lives easier, it's backwards, as we'll see. Look at the rest of the verse here. This is Matthew 10, 46 through 52. Again, I'm looking at 48, the bottom, the end of 48. But he cried out to all of them all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and called him. God has a heart for those that are desperate, who want him to enter into their lives. The disciples called Bartimaeus to come to Jesus. The disciples, at least they're obeying him there. It was pointed out that you got both things going here. Jesus is inviting, he's responding. See how it works? God's works on our heart, but he calls us to respond. Carrying on, end of 49. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. How does he respond? Look at 50. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Does that sound childlike? Does me. Yeah, there's Jesus, he's calling me. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now that's an interesting question. What do you think he wants him to do for him? Sometimes we'd be surprised. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, respectful teacher, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, listen to this, go your way. He gave him his sight back. Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So he's saying, you got your sight back, now you can go on your way. But Christ is inviting him to follow him along. Look how he responds. Verse 52, the question is, did the king win Bart's heart? What do you think? Look at 52. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Once again, there's the invitation, there's the response. How does he respond? And immediately he recovered his sight, and what does it say? And did what? And? All together, and followed him. Because some of you are scholars here. Akaluthio. Can you say that? Akaluthio. Akaluthio, yeah. It means walking the same road. It means that he began to continually following him. For those of you who remember any grammar, and I have to look this stuff up carefully, he started following him and he continuously followed him. That's important because it implies that he didn't just say, hey, thanks for the sight, see ya, right? He didn't say that. He continually followed him, walking on the same road. Here's the question of the day. What is his motivation? Was it because he was healed? What do you think? I think yes, right? Was it out of gratitude? Yes. Or was it because he just made his life infinitely easier? I think he did make his life infinitely easier. I cannot even fathom being blind, especially in that culture. The question is, how faithful was he after this? We don't know. We don't know. But it's a really, really important question for us to consider. As we are here with, you'll get palm fronds in the end, and you can even learn how to make a cross. I saw some of the people looking that up. You can learn anything online, right? As you get palm fronds, as you leave, and you're reminded to sing, Lord, save us, Hosanna, and worship him for everything he is. We need to ask the question, has he won my heart? And if not, why not? Because it's a no-lose situation. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, said Jim Elliot. Is it because of what he's done for me? We always start following Christ because of what he's done for us. As we follow God because he's what he's done for us out of gratitude, because we hope that we can serve him and that we can represent him and we can bring hope to a hurting world. Is that our motivation? That's where God wants to get us, but we're in progress. Somebody say amen. Anybody completely? No? Yeah, good. You're in the right place then. Hallelujah. Would have ruined it if you were, right? Now, we're all in process. It usually starts this way. We usually start following Christ because of what he's done for us. Wow, you've given me hope. Wow, you've forgiven my sins. Wow, I can tell my friends that I'm no longer like that anymore. May slip here and there, but essentially I'm no longer like that. The question is, are we moving into people who live for his purposes and people who have an eternal perspective? As long as we are growing and our desire is to know and trust and serve him, it's a sign that he has indeed won our hearts. To walk with him, to keep on walking with him, no matter what, having him as the rock of our lives. We're having the kids come in here because we want them to see the baptisms. Yes. Say it again. Amen. Yeah. Got two things that are near to my heart. Kids and people coming to faith and following Jesus. All right. So the first thing we see blind Bart. And the question is, did God capture blind Bart's heart? Right? Is he the king of his heart? So that's the beggar. Next, let's look at the cheering crowd. You know the story. I'm just going to capture it real quick. They were told, go get it. Jesus told his disciples, go find a colt for me to ride. They're going to ask you what you're doing. Untie it and bring it. And they did. They said, why are you untying that colt? And he said, well, the Lord needs it. Okay, well, then take it. And so they took the colt. And that brings us to Mark 11:7. And it says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road. They're rolling out the red carpet. Think ticker tape parade. Think inauguration of a president. Think the disciples seeing themselves as dignitaries walking along. The disciples being Secret Service is a little bit of a stretch. But picture that. Spreading leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting what? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're shouting, Lord, save us. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, which is the capital, most important place where God's presence dwells. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So finally, 550 years had passed and the prophecy has come true. Not everybody's happy. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 19, you would hear the Pharisees saying, Rebuke your disciples. They're calling you king. They're like saying that you're the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And he says, if they weren't shouting out, the rocks would be crying out. And that should be our heart. We know for certain that the hearts of the Pharisees were not one. The question is, are the hearts of those in the crowd one? Look at what they're saying in verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now, we always wonder, what do you really mean by that? So the question I have is the kingdom, should it be capitalized? The kingdom of David, or is it just a small? Here's what I mean. What do we pray? Anybody, former Catholics, all the hands go up in the room, right? That's how we circulate air here, right? The question is, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But you know how we live sometimes if we're not real careful, and as we're in this process, we're moving towards thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because if we're not careful, we say what? My kingdom come, my will be done. Lord, hey, just show up. Do you know what that person is like that I work with? Let me tell you. And the Lord reminds us, you know what you were like? Oh yeah, but that was back then, right? The question is it thy kingdom come, thy will be done, or is it my kingdom come, my will be done? What kingdom are they hoping that he will establish? A kingdom like David's, in the sense that he's a man after God's own heart, that he's going to lay his life down for him, that he's going to write psalms and hymns and worship and be known as a man after God's own heart? Or is it in the sense that the one who captured the city of Jerusalem and kicked out all the inhabitants, because Jerusalem was inhabited by the Romans? Are they shouting, yes, Lord, save us because we're desperately in need of you, our souls are broken? Or are they saying, now I'm not trying to make any political statement here, let's make Israel great again? Everybody wants that. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat, Republican, or independent. Let's make Israel great again. That's what they're thinking. And here's the truth, that if they had God win their hearts, and as they followed him like blind Bart, giving themselves completely to him and following his ways, because how many of you know that when you're following Christ, sometimes it doesn't look like it makes a lot of sense? Anybody relate to that? Lord, I'm having a hard time seeing the big picture here. Anybody been there? But then sometimes, towards the end, after many years, you go, so that's what you were doing. But I don't have to have help wrecking my life. So I, Lord has captured my heart, and I follow him. So you're the king. It's that he would establish his kingdom. Not that we do what we want, but we do what he wants. My life verse is Psalm 37:4. Anybody know it? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you take delight in him, if you allow him to win your heart, he will bring repair to all areas of your life. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be happy that you became a follower of Christ, because it also has a polarizing effect. Some people will hate you for becoming Christians, but those who know you most will follow you, or will appreciate the change in your life, not only in this life, but in the life to come forever. So we have a blind beggar, cheering crowd who doesn't get it, because what did the crowd say about just a few days later? They were singing, Hosanna in the highest, Lord save us, you're our king. And what were they saying a few days later? Crucify him, crucify him. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. At least not what we thought you were going to do. So let's just kill this person. We move to the last part, the response of the king, a weeping king, Luke 19:41 and 42. And when he drew near to the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, But he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead, and he began to weep. You don't see presidents on the inauguration day weeping, but you do when you have someone like him who has a heart to save the world at any cost. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace, but now it's too late. My peace and peace is hidden from your eyes. He says elsewhere, how I long to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers its chicks. Kind of a unusual thing, but you get the heart. I desire to take you into my family. I debated about putting this picture up because it seemed to me a little bit odd, but I think it makes the point. I have a confession to make. I like trains. My dad worked in Scranton as a machinist, and he used to weld the augers that would bring the coal into the locomotives. My dad's 98 now. And, you know, I don't know. I just like him. So even if I'm sitting there and the thing's going down, I like to count the cars. I like to feel the rumble. We've had the privilege of living in outside of Pittman and now in Glassboro, right? And do you know that even though we are, like, I don't know, 200 yards from the train tracks, we still get to feel them. You know, it actually shakes our house. It even shakes us in our bed. Incredible, right? And you know what happened after about 4 days? What do you think? No trains anymore. They all stopped. I don't know why, right? I'm talking like air horns and everything. We don't hear it at all, and that's actually a good thing. Here's the point. I don't really like trains. I don't. I think they're cool. I don't have one single book about trains. Not even one. I mean, maybe we had the little engine that could when the kids were little. I don't have that. I don't watch documentaries on trains. During Connie Bimmer's service, I loved talking to one of her relatives that works on trains and said they go up to 120 miles per hour. Some can go 150, but there's like a speed limit. In New Jersey, some of them go 110. Isn't that incredible? But I forget about them. I don't really even care that much. Don't have model trains. Don't have anything like that. The point is this. They're waving, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save us. But just like us, they're prone to forget. So the point is, as we look at this, if God has really captured our heart, then we'd be interested in him. We'd be interested in these things. We would push through soil number three, worries and deceitfulness of wealth, and we'd say, God, I don't understand how you're going to work all this out, but everything I am is yours. I know that I can trust you. So the question is today, does God have your heart? Has he won your heart? They're doing the right thing, singing, Lord, save us. They're singing to the right Lord. But if we're not careful, we can forget who he really is and not have him have any place in our lives.